see that. I understand why I
never did learn how to play an instrument, because I could have never tuned one. I don't even whistle too good. Reading this morning in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20. For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard, and he went out about the third hour, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way, and he went out about the sixth and ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto the steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hiring, beginning at the last unto the first. And when they came, that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. And when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I'll give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many are called, but few are chosen. Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshipping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? And she said unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We are able. He saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of the cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, and it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. Then the 12 heard it. They were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them, and it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, and whosoever shall be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him, and behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. But they cried out the more, saying, Have mercy on us, thou son of David. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, What will ye that I shall do unto you? They say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Sure, the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading and the hearing of his precious word. As you noticed in this chapter, there are various attitudes being expressed to the Lord in regards to the circumstances in which men find themselves. We can be guilty of this same kind of an attitude of complaining about our circumstances and feeling sorry for ourselves or whatever it is that we do from time to time, and thinking that we're not truly appreciated as we ought to be, or should, or we think we should be anyway. But the Lord teaches various lessons. He teaches various lessons in this particular chapter. And the first one I see that he is teaching those in the opening part of the chapter, he's teaching about his sovereign grace. That God is able, and he is able, and he also assumes the privilege of acting sovereignly in the lives of individuals. You'll notice that in the opening verse that he calls, there's a call that goes forth. He talks about the kingdom of heaven, likened to a man who's a household, and he went out early in the morning, and he hired laborers into his vineyard. Here is God being pictured as a vine dresser or one who is an individual who has a tremendous amount of property, apparently. So he's called a householder, but he's not talking about work in the house itself. He's talking about working in the vineyard. And so he goes out and he gives an invitation, gives an opportunity to men and women in the world. He speaks specifically to certain individuals, it seems, here. And he makes an agreement, you'll notice. There's a contract that is established between the two, the householder and the laborers. So there is an agreement that is made between those individuals. So here is the householder, and he's making an agreement with this particular individual to work for a particular price. But the householder then, he goes on, and later on during the day, as the day goes on, he finds other individuals, and he invites them to come and to serve in a particular capacity as well. And he tells them that whatever is right is what he will do and what he'll give to them. And even to the very end of the day, it says the 11th hour, which is very late as far as the time, working time is concerned, the invitation still went out, and there was still the opportunity that was given to the individuals. So what I'm setting before our hearts is that God gives men and women opportunity in the world in which we live. But then, of course, there are times whenever he makes a contract, shall we say. And then there are other times when it is simply an open set of circumstances. I will do that which is right. God he reserves to himself the privilege of acting sovereignly in his world. A few years ago, we were, in 1979, I guess it was, we were building an auditorium onto our chapel down home, and we engaged some bricklayers to lay the brick, and we were trying to hurry up the job, and so we asked them if they would be willing to work on Saturdays. And we said to them, we'll make it worth your while if you come and work on Saturday because it's important to us to get this job finished. And so there was one fellow who he decided that he would get drunk Saturday night, and he didn't show up for work on Saturday. And it just so happened that they worked on two Saturdays. I think it was at least two Saturdays, and he decided to get drunk both Friday nights. And he didn't show up on either of the Saturdays that we worked. And so at the end of the job, we went and settled up with them, and we calculated their hours that they had worked, and we paid them for their hours that they had worked. And then we gave them a bonus to each of the guys that had worked on Saturday. And this fellow who hadn't showed up on Saturday, he got pretty upset about it. And so the guy who was doing the sort of overseeing the work, he sent him to me. He says, go talk to him. Well, I was the guy that wrote the check. Well, anyway, he said, I don't think it's fair. I said, what isn't fair about it? Well, they got a bonus. I said, yes, they did. I said, we offered a bonus to anybody that worked on Saturday. Did you work any Saturday? No, we didn't work any Saturday. I says, have we paid you for every hour that you worked? Yes, you paid us paid me for every hour of work. And you didn't work on Saturday? No. Well, you're not entitled to a bonus. I wasn't acting in grace. I wasn't acting in sovereign grace. I was acting according to the law. And so we did. And that's the way we left it. We had done him no wrong. And he knew it. And it wouldn't have been fair to the other fellows. I mean, we had made a contract with them that if you work on Saturday, you get a bonus. And it wouldn't have been fair to them for them to work on Saturday and not and then get the bonus, and he not work and get the bonus. But anyway, that's not exactly the kind of set of circumstances we have here, but here we're talking about the grace of God. And had I been exercising grace to those individuals, I may have paid them double. I mean, I had the check that belonged to the chapel. I wasn't coming out of my money, you know. No, I wouldn't have done that. But the thing is, we have the Lord here talking to these individuals here. And so at the end, whenever the time came for them to be paid, he pays every man a penny. Every man a penny. The fellow that worked all day long, he gets a penny. The fellow that works a very short while, he gets a penny. And the guy who has worked all day long, he's complaining about it. And the Lord simply says, I have a right to do with mine what I choose to do. If I choose to be gracious to you or gracious to someone else, I can be gracious to that individual. We had an announcement here this morning of a young man, 42 years of age, I believe it was, or something like that, gone into eternity. Why did the Lord allow you gray-headed fellows in here, why did he allow you to live so long? Why did he allow me to live to be over 50? I mean, it's the choosing of the Lord. It's the Lord himself, you see. It's the grace of God, the sovereign grace of God that entrusts us with these number of days. And so one is cut short, one is extended. It's the grace of God. God is sovereign in our circumstances, and he's the one who can make choices just like this. Why is it that he gives somebody a greater amount of intelligence than others? I suppose that some of us he couldn't trust with any more than he did. Suppose you had brains enough to do everything that you wanted to do and accomplish everything that you wanted to accomplish, you'd forget God, perhaps. I don't know. I'm sure I would have. And so the thing is, so he's speaking about it, here's this the sovereign grace of God. The complaint is we should receive more. The Lord says, it is not wrong for me to do good to those that I choose to do good for. So there is the grace of God, which the Lord is speaking about. But then you'll notice then in the second part, he's talking about himself. The Lord Jesus begins to talk about himself. And he's talking about supreme goodness, is the way I've titled this. The supreme goodness of the Lord. Notice what it says that he is going to do. Men over here they're arguing about how much I have been rewarded. Or how much I have been awarded. Whatever it is, any way you want to look at it. What has been meted out to me. And the Lord says, now notice what is going to be meted out to me. Verse 18. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priest and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. The Lord says that you are worried about, they are worried about whether they're making a penny or should be making five pennies or whatever it is, or they're complaining about these things, but I'm going to go into a set of circumstances that's going to cost me my life. And as he goes into that set of circumstances, which is going to cost him his life, he is going to go there and do it for those who are out complaining about not receiving more than a penny. And we find ourselves complaining about little things, little picayune things many times, which are totally useless and totally worthless in the ultimate set of circumstances. And yet the Lord is looking at us and he is saying, I died for you. I poured out my life on the cross of Calvary for you. And whenever I begin to consider that, and I take time to sit and think on that particular truth, those little things which irritate me and those things which bother me becomes rather insignificant. He's going to be delivered, and he's going to be betrayed. He's going to be delivered into the hands of the chief priest and the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. And then it says, and they shall deliver him into the Gentiles. So you've got the Jews and the Gentiles now. And they're going to mock him. They're going to scourge him. They will crucify him. Oh. So the Jew and the Gentile turned on him altogether. And we feel bad if one person says bad things about us. And teenagers kind of get upset if somebody kind of walks by them and turns their nose up and don't even look at them. You've been a teenager. You know what it's like. There's a couple in here now, I believe, and maybe three or four. I don't know. You know what it's like. There's so many things that bother us that are so insignificant. And yet the Lord is saying that the Jew and the Gentile all together, they are going to turn away from me. They are going to scourge me. They're going to crucify me. And he's doing it because of our need. As wretched sinners who sit around and complain about not receiving more than a penny. Attitudes. But you'll notice he hastens to say that the third day he'll rise again. That's not going to be the end of the story. That's not going to be the finished. So when the Lord Jesus Christ went to that cross, his life as a man here upon the earth was finished. But the eternal purposes of God for this man was not ended at that particular time. And the work which he himself would do on that cross was not, well, his work was not finished. The third thing you'll notice in this chapter is greed, certain greed, sure greed. Verse 20, this mother comes to the Lord Jesus, and she's wanting her sons to have this high position in this, in His kingdom. Now, when you establish your kingdom, she says, I want you, my sons, one to sit on the right hand, the other on the left. And she knew that her two boys were well qualified for that job. Oh, yeah. If there's anybody can do it, my boy can do it. I had a gentleman down home years ago. He taught me in the seventh grade, Mr. Tom Oxendine. His son was the chancellor of the university down there for 10 years, about a decade ago. But he had a boy named Ray, and they were at the county fair. And Mr. Tom was always an encourager. He told me one time when I was sitting in the seventh grade classroom, he gave me the finest compliment that I ever had a teacher to give me. He said, Charles, he says, you've got the prettiest mother that you'll ever have. And I thought, boy, that's a real, he made me feel good. I didn't think it through too much, but I liked it. But anyway, they were at the county fair. And they had one of these calves, one of these greased calves turned out there in that yard. I guess it was greased. Anyway, I had a young calf turned out there, and any boy, the age of Ray, his little boy was standing there. Go out there and catch that calf. He could take him home with him. Mr. Tom was not a very wealthy fellow. A calf was been the very. It was a prize. And Mr. Tom never once told Ray to go in there and catch that calf. But what he did do, he says, I know. If there's any boy out here who can catch that calf, my boy Ray can get him. I know my boy can catch. He just went on and on and on and on. Ray, it got so bad that the heat got so hot that Ray had to get out there, and he went out and caught the calf. You see, this is the way parents do for their children many times. And it's good under certain circumstances. If there's a free calf out there and you can encourage your boy to go out and catch him, that's good. But here, this woman was wanting her son to go out to take a position in the kingdom of God, which they themselves hadn't earned. And it was not something that was being extended necessarily, that they were having the privilege of receiving it. And so the Lord has to question, and He has to challenge this, and He tells her, you don't know what you're asking for. You really don't know what you're asking for. This is a position that requires not just catching a calf, but it is going to require being associated with the Lord Jesus Christ, who Himself has just said that He's going to go and He's going to be killed. Now, is this what you want for your child? And so sometimes greed can cause us to move in the wrong direction. And so, of course, they assumed that her sons could do most anything that anybody else's son could do. And so the Lord finally said to her in verse 23, "Ye shall indeed drink of the cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on the right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father." So here's the yieldedness on the part of the Son of God. Here's an obedient son, totally obedient to the Father's will. And He's not picking out favorites to put in these positions. And He's saying that this is going to go to the one that my Father chooses. Tremendous attitude being expressed by our Savior there. And then finally, the end of the chapter, you read a story about some individuals who come to the Lord Jesus Christ with a tremendous amount of need. And of course, I've said to you before, and I'll say it to you again this morning, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we are seeking His blessing, we come as beggars. When one comes to the Savior and is seeking salvation, we come as beggars. We come as poor, wretched sinners. We come with nothing in our hands that we can bring. There are times whenever God would say to Moses, "What is that in your hand?" And he could say, "I've got an instrument here that I can use for myself." Well, he says, "Cast it on the ground." And so there's times whenever a man may come to the Lord and he has something in his hands, and the Lord will say, "Well, throw it on the ground." But when we come as sinners seeking the salvation which comes from God Himself, we come with nothing in our hands. And the songwriter has penned it, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling." And so these blind men, they come to the Savior and they are pleading with Him. They understand that they have a specific need, and they have a definite need. They have a dire need. They understand this. And so they come with a plea. You see in verse 30, it says, "They said to Him, O Lord, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." Have mercy on us. Have you ever been to a place in your life where you have pled for the mercy of God? Have you ever been to the place in your life where you have received the mercy of God? You know, grace and mercy are two words which they complement each other quite well. I can remember years ago we'd buy records for our children to play, and I didn't always hear everything that they listened to. A lot of them were little gospel songs and little things concerning the Scriptures. But I remember they were in the yard, down in the room one day, and they were playing this little tape or record or something, and they were saying, you know, grace is getting what we don't deserve, what we don't deserve, what we don't deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is getting... Grace is not getting what we do deserve. Grace is not getting what we do deserve, what we do deserve. And mercy is getting what we don't deserve, what we don't deserve. Grace, by grace are you saved. And so it is that the Lord is ministering to us. And I had it right the first time. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. We don't deserve the grace of God. We don't deserve the goodness of God. And by His grace, He saves us. The mercy of God is what withholds His hand from us and keeps us from receiving that which we do deserve. I should have listened to the little record a little more, shouldn't I? But anyway, the thing is, you're the men who are calling for mercy. Have mercy on us, Lord. Give us that which we don't deserve. And don't give us what we do deserve. And they recognize their need, and they recognize their inability. And you'll notice there's a rebuke. The multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. And there are those who would try to keep one from coming into this place of blessing of God, the blessing of God. And there are those who in our society today who would not want people to believe that there is a need in the life. For that there we recognize on the authority of the Word of God that we are dead in trespasses and in sin, and we only can get life from God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is only possible because of the fact that He has done exactly what He said. They have delivered Him to be crucified, and they have crucified Him, and He has taken upon Him our responsibility for our sins, and He has borne in His own body our sins on the tree. And because of this, mercy can be extended and grace can be extended to those who see themselves in circumstances of need. Now, if you're one of those individuals that never had a need, you've never seen your need of a Savior. And there are those individuals who will say to you, I have no need for one dying for my sins. In fact, there are those who have the audacity to tell you that, well, I have never sinned. And I've never done anything wrong. I've always done the right thing. Well, they either don't always tell the truth, or they got bad memories, or they really don't have a real understanding of circumstances. But here are men who are crying out for the mercy of God. Have mercy on us. And so the Lord looks upon that scene, and He asks them, well, what is it that you want? And the Lord looks at us. What is it that you need? And if you're here without Christ this morning, the greatest need that you can have in your life, and the greatest need that you do have in your life, is the need of a Savior. You need a Savior. You need one who can say to you, your sins be forgiven you. And you can look to the Savior and you can say, Lord, save me. The Lord is interested in saving sinners. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And if you have never seen yourself as a sinner, you should remember that the Word of God tells you and me that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, some come a lot farther short, much farther short than others. And many and most got a whole lot better records than I did. And I came shorter than most. But we've all sinned and come short. And the idea of sinning is called missing the mark. And if somebody throws a rock at your head and he misses you by a quarter of an inch or misses you by a quarter of a mile, he doesn't touch you either way. He has missed the mark. He may scare you more if he misses you by a quarter of an inch, but he still didn't hurt your head. He's missed the mark. And so it is if we have sought to see, and we, those who are seeking to be perfect in this world, if we come so close until we only miss it by an instance, but yet we miss it altogether. But nevertheless, here's this one who comes to the Savior, and they give their expression of their individual need. And what is the response of the Lord Jesus Christ? There's a singular answer that they give. Lord, that our eyes may be opened. As Jesus had compassion on them and touched them, and immediately they received their sight. Time after time, as they would come, one would come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ would say, thy sins be forgiven you. Go and sin no more. Many times the Lord Jesus Christ would speak to the hearts of the individuals. And what is the response on the part of these in the hearers? Gratitude. The hearts are, they followed Him. Tremendous gratitude on the part of these individuals who came into the presence of the Savior and they had their needs met. What kind of gratitude do you express to the Savior because of your forgiven heart, or the forgiveness of sin? What kind of gratitude do we give expression to? We we should go away rejoicing. It should rejoice our hearts. And the Lord Jesus Christ is seeking to forgive you of all your sins if you're here without Christ today. And you can go away rejoicing. And your heart can be filled with gratitude as well. Because He Himself has borne in His own body the sins of men and women here upon the face of this earth. And He is able to forgive you of your sins today if you will trust Him. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful for Your Word. Thankful indeed for Your grace and Your goodness. And may our hearts be expressive with gratitude unto Thee for Thy great love and Thy mercy to us. In the name of our blessed Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.